I like the way Matt paused and made us think about what we're singing and who we're singing to. So I hope you're tuned up and ready to hear the Word of God this morning. Man, it's Labor Day weekend. Thank you for being here. You could be, you know, at the lake. So, Miss Ruth, it's good to see you out there. Good to see you this morning. Wow, man, what a great time we've had this weekend. It's been a great weekend. Yesterday, the Life, I want to say Life Choice Center. I'll get to them next week. The Life Issues Walk was awesome, and they had an incredible time. I can barely walk, you know. So one of the lessons in life is when they say it's a walk, walk, don't run. So I went and out and started running, and next thing you know, I can hardly walk. So I think I need a recovery walk now. So that's going to be my mission this week, to get over the lactic acid soreness. But at any rate, that has nothing to do with the message. I'm going to do something that's kind of difficult. I'm going to tell you on the outset. I'm going to try to encourage you and structure. Now, guys, my heart is always about exhortation. I want you guys to be fired up, especially on Labor Day weekend, right? But I could not leave our plug-in sermon series without addressing a subject that's been near and dear to my heart, something I've been talking about with the pastors. I've never really unrolled it to the congregation because that's something I pray hope happens naturally. And so if you were here last week, we talked about ministry, right? The need to plug into ministry. And it is important. We need to plug into ministry. But why? And what's that all about? And in our world that we live in today, relationships are mission critical. And they always have been, frankly. It's not new to this generation. Every generation, relationships are mission critical. But with the advent of the communication age and technology, I do believe that there's a tendency and even a potential to become relationally retarded. And so the face-to-face communication is really important. And having a reason to do that in the local church is important. And of course, I'm not against technology, and I use it all the time. And I even use it I'll cite it this morning as I preach. But my point this morning that I want to get to is that we have a need to plug into ministry groups. And as I say that, I've got to define all that and what it means. And so I hope you hang with me this morning. Be turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40. If you don't have a Bible, grab one from the seat in front of you. There should be on the rack a Bible nearby, and you can pull that out. You can have that Bible, as a matter of fact. Take it home with you. It's got some great Bible study outlines in the front of it. Be turning to page 887, and that we're going to be in the text this morning of 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote the epistle to the Corinthians. Wonderful words in the first 8 verses of the first chapter. I mean, he talks about them as they are in truth, man. They are the children of God. They are beautiful. They're the bride of Christ. All kinds of sunshine in the first 8 verses. But then when he gets to the 9th verse, he turns the epistle and starts talking about the issues that plague the church. And he basically addresses from the 9th verse of the first chapter all the way through the 14th chapter, just some practical problems that they're having in the church, and he's working through them. And when he gets to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40, this is what he says, and if you would look at this with me, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40, it's going to be a short read this morning. Let all things be done decently and in order. Let all things be done decently and in order. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning as I preach the word that all things would be done decently and in order, that our lives would be in order, our church would be in order, Lord, for your honor, for your glory. As we just sang this song, Lord, all the songs, but especially this last one, I just think upon your word and how as we read the word, it corrects us, it instructs us, Lord, it convicts us, and it challenges us to be in your perfect will, your complete will for our lives. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that the things that we look at, the things that we examine this morning, would do more than just encourage us emotionally, but Lord, we would be moved to action, Lord, that we would be moved to mission, Lord, that we would be moved to walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, may our lives be in order so that you can maximize, Lord, the ministry of our lives, so we can focus on things above, so we can look forward to the resurrection, that we can preach the gospel as we ought, Lord, that we may be gathered up together and addicted to the ministry until that time. Lord, we thank you and we praise you and we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning as we look at this, Paul was pointing out to the church at Corinth that they had some things to be put in order, of course, and he wrote this epistle to realign their priorities and reset their relationship with God and one another, because that's where they were out of whack. They were out of whack with God, right? Things weren't working well. God wasn't pleased because they weren't working together in the congregation. And so he needed to realign their priorities. And Paul wanted to put things in order so the Corinthians could order their lives. And I know if you're a young person, I see a lot of young folks over here, it's important that you order your lives. The sooner you get this down, the better. The better you set the biblical priorities in your life and you maintain them, the better off you will be. The better off your life is going to be. It's just the way it works. Today, many struggle with relationship with others, like the church at Corinth did. And it's basically because they lose sight of why God has joined them in relationship in the first place. Why in the world do we all show up here on a Sunday anyway? What are we doing here? Why are we doing? Is this just some ritual? Are we trying to please God by being at church on Sunday? Well, it does please God as long as we're at church with the right attitude, as long as we're here for the right reasons, yeah. But really, it's a mutual benefit. God does, he chooses to make it this way. He does need us. He made the Great Commission where you got to use he chose to use us. Now, can he use the rocks to cry out? Yeah, he can. Can he use a bird to fly by and say, hey, get saved? He could do all that, but he chooses to use us. It's an awesome thing. He participates with us. So for us to participate with him, we got to participate with one another, right? And you guys get all that. I've been talking about that for the last several weeks, so I don't want to burden you down with stuff you already know. But even the way God structures the church shows symmetry and relational order that, if neglected, will produce difficulty in your ability to have healthy relationships. Now, this is troublesome as a pastor because I oftentimes deal with people that have trouble, relational trouble. And, that's just par for the course, right? When we go through life, there's always going to be bumps in the road. There's going to be this and that. What's frustrating for me as a pastor is when God has offered, right? He's offering the Word of God. But not only the Word of God, he offers the local New Testament church, the body of Christ. He offers everything that you need to be healthy, but then those things get neglected. And so we sit there and focus on this problem, this problem, this problem, and we forsake the solution, the solution, the solution. Man, that's just like mind-numbing. And so my job this morning is to encourage you to plug into the things that matter. And I've already talked in generalities about the local church, but this morning I want to get more specific about a ministry group. Now I'm going to encourage you in this, but my title this morning is Plug Into Ministry Groups. But I can tell you right now, some of you have no idea what I'm talking about because I've never defined that. And frankly, it's one of those things that I don't technically have to define. I think God, what I'm going to define for you naturally happens through the course of biblical discipleship. It naturally happens through the course of ministry. But I think it's important, especially as we get into these final moments before the Lord's coming, that we may have to put a little definition on these things. Why? So we can highlight it and say, this is a priority. This is a priority not for the church, yes it is for the church, but for you. It's a priority for Jesus. It's a priority to accomplish the mission of God and the power of God. And so so what is a ministry group? Well, I'm fixing to tell you that because I recognize you could be saying, Brian, what is that? And I'll get to that in just a minute. Before I get to that, I want to talk to you a little bit broader. I want to step back before I dive down into this ministry group thing. And I want to talk to you about just HBF. What are we doing here, right? Well, our mission here, if we're going to define the ministry structures, is to, number one, equip the saints of God and the Word of God to accomplish the mission of God and the power of God. You probably hear me say that all the time. How many of you could quote that to me? You just know it by heart. That means I'm doing my job. If you know that like a mantra, that's because, well, I've done something, right? You know what we're here to do. Because if you're like me, you don't want to show up knowing, what are we here to do? Well, hey, we're here to equip the saints of God and the Word of God to accomplish the mission of God in the power of God. It can't be any more simple than that, and hopefully we aren't reinventing God's mission, we're accomplishing it. So HBF's mission is God's mission, and I like to frame that around the Great Commission. Of course, Matthew 28, 19 through 20, we exist to accomplish the mission of God of making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Right, Matthew 28, 19 through 20. That's the condensed version. You can go back and read that. There's the Great Commandment, right? So it's not just what we do, it's how we do it. We love the Lord our God, right? We put our affection on things above. We set our heart on the Lord our God, our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. And then what do we also do? Well, we love our neighbor as ourselves. That's how we accomplish the mission of God. And with that comes that great invitation, right? There's a great commission. There's a great commandment. If you love me, you keep my commandments. And then there's a great invitation. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And I pray if you're burdened down this morning, it's a light burden. What do I mean by that? Not just that it's easy to bear, but more importantly, that it has to do with the light of God's word. The burden that we have is to illuminate, is to bring truth to this world, because Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So it's pretty clear, I think. You guys get that? Most of you say, amen. I've heard that a million times, Brian. And then we got these three goals. If you've been here long at HBF, for the first about 14 years or 13 years, you heard me say our goals are to edify, exercise, and engage, and they are. And they really will always be that. Those are taken right out of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, where the Bible says we're here for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That is what we're to be about. That's what, like when I get to heaven as a pastor, God's going to say, Brian, I allowed you to fulfill that office. How did you do at those things? Did you build the body of Christ? Did you do the work of ministry? Were you faithful to what you were supposed to be doing? Because that's why I assembled the body. So those goals are important to me because we exist to perfect the saints, right? To complete the job of discipleship. We build people by building upon the foundation of Christ, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. And all of that is found, the treasure is found here in the Word of God. That's why we always put the Word of God as the preeminent thing that we do around here. It's the Word of God. That's where the true riches lie. And the work of ministry, Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we're saved unto good works. And we have work to do. And so it's great to congregate, but it's also important that we do something with what we're learning, right? And so it's not just about edifying and building people up with knowledge, but it's about exercising, doing that. Let's do the work of ministry, right? And so we understand that, and we do that. And then it's also important that we understand that with this job, that we can fully engage in the mission that God's called for each and every one of our lives. So we build each other up, we exercise the ministry, and it's very possible that through that you find, man, this is my life's calling. Now, some of you are like, well, I haven't quit my job and become a pastor. That doesn't mean you got to quit your job and be a pastor. It means you really are all in. There is no other way to go. You're like officer and a gentleman, you know, Richard Gere. That's a way old for most of you, and it's kind of a nasty movie. But the point is this. I saw it when I was lost, so give me some grace, all right? And it's so old, most of you don't know. But this soldier, man, his life is so messed up that his only home he has is in the military. The only home he has is a drill sergeant that is beating him down. Now, fortunately, in Christ, it's not like that. But there's a point in your life where you say, you know what, Lord, no matter what, this is really all that's worth living for. I can't even go back to the world. It's just not worth it. I mean, there's no, where do I go? You have the words of eternal life. There is nowhere else to go. And I hope for many of you, you come to that place in your heart and your life where Christ is all there is. There is no other option. I mean, that's where you want to go, and that's all you have left to live for, frankly, because that's eternal, and you'll have eternity to live for Christ. It's a beautiful thing, and it's a great payoff. But about the 13th year here at HBF, I was looking at these goals of edify, exercise, and engage, and I realized that I viewed them exactly as I just described them, as my responsibility to y'all, my job. So we've tried to structure the church in a way that this can be accomplished. It's not perfect, but it's the best we know how to do with what we have to work with. And I'm a pretty bad resource for God to work with, but he uses me anyway. So this last year, God convicted me. He said, let's take a fresh look at those. And some of you were here, I said, let's turn those inside out. And you remember at the beginning of the year, I listed out three things that really take the goals of HBF, and it's not about me pushing it your way, it's about you owning it, right? It's about you taking that on, and I defined it this way, learning, right? Learning what God has to say, living what God has to say, and then the last one is loving, right? Loving is a place that it'll take you to sacrifice. Jesus, if you love him, you'll keep his commandments, but when Jesus met with Peter, he says, hey, Peter, do you love me, right? It took him all the way to his death. And this life is, man, if you're going to make it from beginning to end, if you're going to run your race and finish your course, there's going to have to be a component, not just of learning about Jesus, not even of just participating in what he's wanting you to do and living for Jesus. There's got to be a point where we just fall in love with Jesus. And we're like, you know what? I'll die for you, Jesus. Now, I know that's a tall order. It's a tall cup of water for many in the Laodicean church because, well, frankly, they're not even listening to Jesus. And so this isn't really even a message that many today in churches today are even willing to receive because they're too busy tickling their own ears. All right, so we you guys understand that. You got them right up there, the learn, the live, the love. You've probably seen those images. So we have a timeline to get all this done. What's the timeline? Well, it's found in Ephesians. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And this will loop us back to the Great Commission. It'll take us right back to the very beginning of where we start in this ministry structure at HBF. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. The Bible says, how long are we going to do this? Perfecting of the saints, or the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. Till when, Jesus? Well, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, into a perfect man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, it's no accident that Paul said that, because as he was working with the Corinthians on their problems, the relational issues, where does he take them? He takes them back to 1 Corinthians 15. He says, listen, guys, you got to look forward to the resurrection. We're going to spend eternity with Christ, and you got to get the gospel down. It is the hope of the world, and the church is the vehicle in which God uses to get it there. And so our relationships with God and our relationships with one another, man, how long are we supposed to be doing that? Until Jesus comes. And what's so cool about this for me, guys, is here, and for all of us, we're born at this time in history. You didn't choose to be born at the tail end of the church age, but this is where God placed you. And you're born now, and hopefully you're born again. Maybe some of you aren't. You need to consider that this morning. But if you're saved and you're in this church in particular, local New Testament church, guess what? That's our ambition. Our heart, our goal is to run this race out until Jesus comes back and be faithful with what we've been given, to take the Word of God literally. Well, that's not vogue either anymore. But we do take the Word of God literally, not because we're stupid, but because we really believe that God is true. And let all men be liars, right? So we're like, man, no, God, your word is true. We're going to run this thing out. Why? Because Jesus told us in the Great Commission, lo, I will be with you always, right? Even to the end of the world. I mean, so he's with us. Just like we're singing, man. Do we believe that God's awesome? Well, whether you believe it or not, it's true. The issue is, are you going to get in on this thing? Because I want to be in on it. And so we look at that structure. Now, 1 Corinthians 14:40, let things be done decently in order. So far, I haven't said anything that most of you all don't already know concerning HBF's mission and goals. Hopefully, this is all review. And you often hear me say that we gather to scatter. And Sundays are a holy huddle. So we catch up to the throne of Jesus, right? He gives us our instructions, and he launches us back out to this world to accomplish God's mission for his glory. So one time, I heard a preacher from Hawaii say this. He says, hey, I was going to church, and he had this big outdoor engagement planned. And he's driving over, and it's raining, and he's got thousands of people supposed to be there. And the whole way, all he can think about is, man, are people going to show up? We spent all this money. We got the rigging. We got the stage. We got all this big amphitheater thing or whatever they had in Hawaii. I don't know. Maybe it was on the beach. But wherever it was, he's all worried and built up. And of course, you know what? God came through. He got there. They had a great time. And you know what the still small voice of God asked him after it was over? Hey, man, were you as concerned about me being there as you was everybody else? Man, that was convicting to me. I thought, wow. I mean, you know, because when you're doing church sometimes, you're like, you got to get people here. You got to get people here. And we do need to get people here, obviously, when you get people in the kingdom of God. But not without Jesus. And that's important. And I'm not going to go to all the references because you guys probably already know them. But Revelation chapter 3, that's the state of the church of Laodicea, right? They're having holy huddles. The only problem is Jesus isn't invited. Why? Because relationships are not in order. Relationships are not in order. Jesus really isn't preeminent, which is the command of Colossians, right? We need to make him preeminent, especially in these last days. But you know what? I'm getting to where I'm going to toss the old app. Right? The Bible app, though I like to use it for a lot of reasons. Because, man, I'm sitting there trying to get in the Word of God, and somebody beeps in from Nepal, hey, Pastor, how are you? James C. You know, I'm like, I'm trying to read my Bible. I love you, but man, I got to love Jesus. It's a distraction. This is not a Bible. This is a phone. It has a lot of functions. This is a Bible. When I'm in this, nobody can text me. Nobody can email me. Nobody else can get a hold of me. And so I'm just telling you, the distractions to your relationship with the Lord, they're real, right? It only takes you a second. If you're like me and you're like, there I go. Where'd I go? Next thing you know, I'm typing a letter to somebody. Well, hey, you know what? You got to fight for your right to participate in worship with Jesus, man. You got to make it happen. You got to have a party with Jesus. So listen, all right, 1 John 4:20 says, if a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. For he loveth not his brother whom he hath seen. For if he loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath seen? If you don't love each other, you don't love God. That's just the way it is. That's what 1 John 4:20 says. And it's so easy to get things out of balance by just attending church. I'll say that twice. It's easy to get things out of balance when you just attend church. Because that's all you're doing, is attending. Oh, I went to church today, boom, got my stamp, I'm good, God. And there's so many people, not in this group, I don't know really. I really don't know, because I know some of you probably imagine I'm following you around. That's the Holy Ghost, not me. I barely keep track of me. Listen, if you just come to church, get your stamp, and go out the door and live like hell, you're just kidding yourself. I mean, I'm glad to have you in the number. I hope God edifies you, but bottom line is, man, that's not the mission of God. Not even close. So there's three ways here at HBF. I'm going somewhere with this. That we want to go beyond attending. Because what we're doing here this morning, it's important or we wouldn't do it. We're not going to waste our time. This is important. This is important. This is a congregation. And it's represented here at HBF with the worship service. It's an eclectic group of both lost and saved. And as we approach worship together as we're equipping the saints of God. Every week we come together. You know who's also with us oftentimes? Is lost people. Think about that. In our worship service, right? Worship is really about laying our lives down. In our worship service, we're going to have lost folk with us. Does that trouble you? Shouldn't trouble you. Actually, we actually expect that. We want that. Now, we're not a seeker-sensitive church in that. This is what I mean. We are not trying to water this thing down here at HBF in the worship service so that some lost person rolls in here and feels super comfy. There's a ton of churches all over the place that do that, both in Cass County, Harrisonville, all over the metro, and all over the world. And that's not a bad thing, actually. It's an evangelistic tool. I can't do that in good conscience. When we planted HBF, I considered all of that. I read all the books. I thought about it, and I prayed about it. And God said, no, Brian, your main job as a pastor is Ephesians 4. So your job is to equip the saints of God. So while the saints of God are my priority, y'all that are saved here, there are still people that come in that aren't. It's a mixed multitude. And that's okay, because you expect and you want and you encourage that in a congregation. Because despite popular opinion, the light show and the rock concert and the whatever, you'll never outdo the world, by the way. You're never going to beat them. The thing that the church has to offer, get this, beloved, that the world cannot replicate is relationship. Relationship with God, relationship with one another. Didn't we just read that? That's why it's so important. Last week I was beating that drum, boom, Matthew, right? 13. If we love each other, everyone knows we're his disciples. What's that do? That magnifies the Lord. So we focus on the main thing so that when people are lost come in, they're like I was when I was lost, right? Rolling into church on Sunday, singing Highway to Hell or whatever was running through my mind and my t-shirt and blue jeans rolling in there. Total different culture. What drew me? The love of people. Not that I love them, it's that they loved me. I was cynical. I was skeptical. I was kind of looking at him. I was waiting for him to, you know, give me the punch to drink. I wasn't sure what was going on. Little did I ever think I'd become an advocate. I'd be up here preaching this morning. Why? Because I believe in this thing. The church is it. All right, I got to get back on track. All right, so this is the congregation. This is worship service. This is what we do. In Exodus 12:38, the Bible says, and a mixed multitude went up also with them, and the flocks and herds, even much cattle. Even Israel coming out of the world, out of Egypt, you know what they brought with them? A mixed multitude. A quick devotional point for those of you that are young in the Lord and saved. Hey, bring your friends with you. Man, when I first got saved, there's a whole posse of people following me to church every Sunday. Man, bring them with you. It's a great opportunity. They got to figure out what in the world happened to you. So God permitted a mixed multitude to accompany Israel into the wilderness. The Passover was even shared with those who would join them. And of course, their identity would be changed as they obeyed the Lord. They were circumcised and they identified with Christ or with Israel and identified with God, and God identified with them. Jesus drew incredible crowds of people. So by the way, the big crowd is not a big deal. It's not a problem. There's some people that are like, oh, there's more than 30 people. It's not holy. It's not intimate. No, that's your preference. That's not even in the Bible. It's good to have small. It's good to have large. There's purposes for all of it. The reality is that Jesus drew incredible crowds. Luke 5:1 says that people pressed upon him to hear the word of God as he stood by the Lake Gennesaret. He had to cast out into a ship so he could preach to everybody and project his voice out. Luke 5:15 says that the great multitudes came together to hear and be healed of him, of their infirmities. And it says in Luke 6:17 that there was a great multitude of people out of every out of all Judea and Jerusalem and out of the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Luke 12:1 says there was an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode upon one another. It's like a rock concert going bad. He began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye the leaven of the Pharisees and hypocrisy. Jesus gathered these big groups together. You know what he did? He preached doctrine, and he brought healing. He preached the truth, and he brought healing. The congregation, by the way, at HBF has grown from about 35 to 240 on average, I think is about, that's adult, not with kids. And so the goal of HBF is not just to come together for celebration as a congregation, but to grow deeper in fellowship with one another. And we do that through community, and then we break down in our adult Bible fellowships. So what's an adult Bible fellowship? Before I go into that. So congregation is awesome. It's a great place to gather, be edified, be encouraged, exhorted, moved. I hope you're fired up when you come to worship on Sunday morning. Hope you're encouraged. I hope you're convicted. I hope God does his work. But the reality is, that's not all HBF has to offer. We have adult Bible fellowships, too. That's part of the structure. So you come to the congregation. You know what you can do in a congregation? You can kind of hide out. Some of you, it's harder because, like, Tyler's going to sit here. Bob Bolkin's going to sit there, right? So some of you, I kind of know where you're at after a while. Gwayne Arney's going to sit there. So, you know, the reality is this, though. We can kind of hide in a congregation. It's kind of comfy. You can kind of sneak in, kind of sneak out. I can't jump over the chairs to get to you, you know, whatever. And so it just happens that way. But you know what? When you get into these adult Bible fellowships that we talk about around HBF, as the church began to grow, I started praying about how do we manage that? And the concept of the adult Bible fellowship, Bible represents biblical instructions believers live every day. It's important that we've had those since almost the beginning of the church. As soon as God started bringing men that were great quality teachers, we started having Bible fellowships. And why is that? Well, there's a purpose for it. Ephesians 4:16 says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body under the edifying of itself in love. These are not Sunday school classes. I know we use that terms, and I don't care how you label them. But what is the difference? Well, the difference is Bible fellowships. I'm not just throwing a dude in there to teach a Sunday school curriculum. I'm expecting those guys to pastor because we're making disciples at HBF. And so that's a great place to learn how to exercise. And so those guys are not just your average Joes. They can handle the Word of God. They've been trained, and they're just, I mean, they're right there. They count as my pastoral team. And so they're developing as I'm developing. We're all developing together. And so the values of a Bible fellowship, I've got them here. I put them up here because I don't have time to get into them. I knew I'd be tight on time. After church is over, if you want to look at those. Look at the difference between what a church in a church is versus a healthy adult Bible fellowship. We want to make sure that adult Bible fellowships move together with the mission of God. Discipleship, missions, and ministry are a priority. That there's deaking action going on. People are getting help within the Bible fellowship. It's not just showing up on Sunday. There's some activity associated with it. And there's a willingness to work together in fellowship with the overall movement and mission of the church and intermingle one with another. And you can check all that out in more detail on those little pieces of paper. Go to our Facebook page. I put up a posting of that. But adult Bible fellowships, what do? They support the ministry of HBF in a practical way. Number one, the scripture. Every adult Bible fellowship is headed by a pastor who feeds the flock. He's there to make sure that just practical things like cleaning the church gets done, right? So the adult Bible fellowships carry that for the church. So those that are just in the congregation, they may be members, they may not be. Guess what? They're not getting in on that action. So the weight of that is being carried by the adult Bible fellowships. They're active in community connections like this coming harvest party. They're getting together, and they're going to provide five booths for that out in the parking lot. Or not five, three per Bible fellowship. That's the goal. They have body care, right? When someone's sick or healing, they're dealing with it, and they're helping. There's deacon going on. People are being served in a lot of ways. And they're fun. And they got these things that they do, parties and fun stuff. You know, scavenger hunts. I don't know, weenie roast. Just go have, knock yourself out. Have a good time. And I try to get on as much of that as I can because it's a good time. And they're stewards of certain ministry aspects like home Bible studies at HBF. So those things are over that. They also, the pastors helped me with the missions team, the mission board. That wasn't in my notes, but that's important as well. So those have an important role when you're talking about community, because the reality is you all need community. Average church runs about 80 in the United States, and the average amount of relationships you can have, and these are loose relationships, is about 50, right? So, in a church, like if we were full, everybody in one room, you'd have like a church, and a church. That's about as much community as you can handle. And that's why we have adult Bible fellowships, because you need that community. You're not getting that if you're just showing up and leaving, showing up and leaving. You need to plug in to an adult Bible fellowship. But the thing I'm actually here to talk to you about is actually going a little deeper than that. Some of you this morning need to go beyond attending, right? You need to get plugged into an adult Bible fellowship. And you're going to risk people actually knowing you. You're going to risk actually having to have a conversation with people. You're going to have to risk people actually knowing when you're not here and calling you up and saying, hey, man, where are you at? I wanted to go out to Culver's. I was missing you, man. You're going to miss all of that. And so you need that in your life. You may not want it in your life, but you need it in your life, and I tell you that because I love you. And it doesn't matter how big, quote, this church gets. We could be into 10 services, and you can still get that kind of fellowship if you want it. And I'm telling you this morning, you need it. You need it. All right, now the third thing is a ministry group. That's why I wanted to throw this in because I've never defined it publicly. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says this, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him. And again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. See, a ministry group is a group, it's a small team of people who gather together to accomplish a strategic purpose. And they naturally form in fellowship around a common mission, and they take on together real battles of significance within or on behalf of the body of Christ. And this is something I don't talk about because this just happens. If you're a disciple of Jesus and you're plugged in through the congregation and you're getting your community, this will happen without me saying a word. It's just going to happen naturally through the course of ministry. But I wanted to highlight it, like I said at the beginning of the outset, because I think folks are ignorant of what they're missing. They're ignorant of really what's going on in the body of Christ and what God has for them. Now, these little battles may be short-term in nature. These groups may be short-term, or they may be part of a sustainable ministry initiative that goes on for years and years through a multitude of members and believers. But it's at a core level, a ministry group is an opportunity to do what we talked about earlier, and that is to live out what you're learning. It's an opportunity to take this theory, to take this stuff, and actually do something with it. And if you're like me, you don't want to just sit around learning all the time. You want to do something. This should be a place where you can do, like a VOTEC, man. This isn't a place just to learn and think about it and ponder, what would Jesus have me to do to win the lost? Just go out and start doing it. He'll teach you on the way. You'll learn a lot more by doing anyway. And so learn, live, and love. That's what happens in a practical sense in a ministry group. And so the result of discipleship is really this. It causes action. It causes multiplication. In Acts 6:7, the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Why? Because they went house to house. They had small groups going on. So what's a ministry group definition? Let me give it to you so you have a definition. A ministry group is a small team of people who gather together to accomplish a strategic mission or ministry purpose, through the ministry of the local New Testament church. This isn't like, wow, ring the bell, that's exciting. It's not at all that exciting, but it's super necessary. It's everything. Let me talk to you about the components of a ministry group. Because what does it take to be part of this? You say, what do I got to do? Where do I sign up? Well, for some of you, you need to get saved. That's the first step. Others of you, you need to become a disciple of Jesus. There may not be a sign-up sheet. There's going to be people who recognize there's a real battle, and they're going to get in on it. And they may invite you, because a ministry group has a clear leader who's a servant among servants. He's someone that, or she's someone that says, hey, there's something that needs to be done. Pastor, may I take that on? Yeah, absolutely. Do they know what they're doing yet? We don't know yet. Do they need some help? Perhaps. But there's something that needs to be done, and someone's wanting to accomplish it. And oftentimes they get a group of people around them, and they get it done. The disciples had Jesus, right? But when he ascended, it fell to Peter. Just as a local church has a clear leader, a ministry group has a leader. And if you've been designated and delegated authority and have a small team of people joining you, surprise, you may be the leader of a ministry group. And you didn't even know it when you walked in. But I've got definition for you this morning. Why? Because leaders are appointed, they're approved, they're anointed for a specific ministry purpose. God uses these servants to do things that need to get done. Sometimes they rise up organically, and other times they're recognized as faithful men or women and invited to take leadership. But at length, you'll notice that they are responsible for taking part in leading a group of people into service of God. And so that's the first thing. Second thing, they have a clear ministry objective. And so they're not like, hey, let's meet at Denny's, right, and just have coffee. Let's go over here to Hardee's and just, you know, sit around and pontificate over, you know, how messed up Brian is or whatever. You know, I mean, I'll join you if you invite me. I can give you a lot of insight. But the reality is that they have a clear ministry objective. 1 Corinthians 9:26, the Apostle Paul said, I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. The ministry group is focused on its task. And it's pretty narrow at times. If it's supporting the body through providing resources to the resource center, it doesn't have to be some big thing, at least in the eyes of the congregation. It's probably the thing that people take for granted. But you've got a group of people that are consistently giving out resources. Well, Brian, that's just service. Yeah, it is. It's important. Why? Because it supports edifying the body of Christ. You want to be part of that team? Could be just showing hospitality through common grounds. It could be working with the children's ministry. You feeding a crying baby. Well, what's that got to do with being a ministry group? Hey, beloved, you got to see this like Jesus sees it. What are you really doing? You're freeing up an adult, a parent, to get fed the Word of God. It's all important. It's all important to what God's doing. And oftentimes it's unheralded and it's unseen. It's done in the background, but people do it with passion because they're serving Jesus. Those are the people you want to join your cart to because you're going to learn. You're going to learn something about Jesus. It's focused and it's purposed on edifying the body of Christ. Another important aspect is their cohesive ministry mindset. Philippians 2:1, one of my favorite passages and from which we draw the vision for HBF is chapter 2 of Philippians. It says, if there therefore be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so the mind of Christ should be the glue that binds the group. They support the mission of the church. They support what God's doing with adult Bible fellowships, and they help bring things together in a cohesive manner. They're like-minded. They're cohesive in their mindset. It's based on the Word of God. And there's also care for the team. This is huge. And this is probably something that many of you need to think about. Because you may find yourself in this room, you're like, man, I know I'm a ministry group leader. And we've never defined it, but I just am. Okay, great. This is one of the things you got to focus on. You got to care for the team. Because I tell you guys, there should be divine care for those you minister with. If you're a leader of a ministry group, it's your responsibility not only to focus on the target, but to care for that team. You don't have to be the group's pastor per se. You're not there to solve everyone's problems. You're not there to take care. That's what the church is here to do, help you with those resources. But you know what? If you're the responsible party, you're wanting to charge hell with a squirt gun, then make sure you turn around and know that there's a team with you and care for them. That's often neglected in the ministry. And so it's something that you need to take note of. It's like a band of brothers. And the deepest fellowship and relationships you're going to have is with those you go in and out to ministry with. It's incredible. So the people you serve with are co-laborers, not your servants, right? They're God's servants, and we're all co-laboring together with Him. So we serve the Lord together, and there's a great camaraderie. And a great example of this is like the praise ministry. I just pulled one out because its members, right, they're all part of HBF. They're all members, technically, right? Letter transfer, baptism. They're members of the church. They're all part of an adult Bible fellowship and members, so they're getting that need met. And then when something happens, you know what? They pray for each other. I'm privy because I see the emails and the text. And they care for each other. And when someone's sick, you know what? The adult Bible fellowship often doesn't have to take care of it because they take care of it themselves. And you know what happened when Michelle Horton got ill? It became more than they could bear. So it went right to the adult Bible fellowship. And once, if the Lightwalkers got too burdened down, guess what? Then we all jumped in and we piled on. That's how it's supposed to work. It's just natural care for the body. You got to care for the team. Why? So we can hit the target. So that we can get the job done. It's possible that you are responsible for a ministry group in elementary or some other area of ministry. You just need to be careful that you don't neglect the team, because you're not just there, though it's huge that you need to focus on the target. You need to reach the kids. But you know what? You need to make sure everybody that's working with you, if you're responsible for that room or you're responsible for this or XYZ ministry, you need to make sure those adults are getting some of the things that they need. Check in on them. Call them. Make sure that they know you care. Have them over at your house once in a while. I learned this at City Union Mission. I started off with all this zeal, wanting to win the world to Christ all by myself. And then I finally realized I needed a team. But once I got the team, that's the thing that God showed me. It's like, man, Brian, you need to care for the team. And so it wasn't just meeting. It was awesome that we did meet all the time out at the battlefield, so to speak. But then there were times of training and fellowship. And it was dual purpose. There were guys that came every year. It was only annual, come to my house. We had cookouts and stuff. I rehearsed the ministry. Most of them knew it by heart. But what were we really doing? We were going deeper in our relationships. And when a guy needed groceries, we all got together and we bought his groceries for him. I'm not talking about the homeless guy. I'm talking about the people in our ministry that didn't have a job. And we just took care of those things. Why? Because, well, what was God doing in my life? Teaching me that when you do ministry, not only is there a target, which is still the main thing, there's also a team. And you got to take care of both. And so those are important lessons that you learn as you get involved in ministry. But you also do need to be concerned about the target. That's the souls of men. And that's what the ministry is all about. And so the target is the souls. And you are targeting them in the ministry. And so it doesn't matter, even if you're over here in the common grounds making coffee, you're like, well, how is that targeting anybody? Hey, beloved, it's teaching hospitality. And sometimes the target isn't just the person you're serving a cup of coffee to. It's the person that you're ministering alongside with that needs to learn what it is to be gracious, that needs to learn what it is to be hospitable. I tell you, it's the little things in ministry that go a long way. And I pray that this is all just kind of happening, because frankly, this should just be natural. And for many of you, you're like, well, yeah, Brian, that's just how it rolls. I know, but I have to highlight this. Now, let me ask you, are you functioning in a ministry group? And if you are, what's going to make it functional? Well, number one, it's the prominence of the Word of God. The Word of God's always going to be central to why we do ministry. If it's not, you need to get out of it, right? There's nothing wrong with going and having a good time somewhere and with your Christian friends. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not a ministry group. And the reason I bring this up is because there's a movement afoot, right, to have small group, but oftentimes what they end up is they become self-centered, and they're not on mission. They're not going anywhere. And in this church, we got so much going on, I cannot afford to start a new ministry called small groups. What I need people to do is utilize what we've already got and get involved in the congregation, get involved in the community, and for goodness sake, get involved in ministry. You will find the fellowship that you need, and it's going to be rich, it's going to be deep, and it's going to be eternal. Because prayer is going to be prioritized. A group who prays together does stay together. Because why? We're casting ourselves on Christ. We need Him. We're depending upon Him. Why? Because we're doing real things. We're doing real things that advance the kingdom of God. And then we understand that when we're in a ministry group, it's a privilege, not a right. To participate in the mission of God, to be saved, man, what a grace that God's given us, to be in His kingdom. What a grace He's given us to be part of this thing. And sometimes we sit around like, well, you know, when am I going to get served? Listen, beloved, we were served 2,000 years ago on the cross. That's when we were served. Jesus Christ served us well, dying in our place. And it is truly that healing that he provides us that gives us the grace to stand up in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and serve others. You're going to find healing there, I'm telling you. But you got to enter that by faith. You can't enter it because I'm energized. You got to enter it because you're energized by the Word of God, by prayer. And you recognize that ministry is a privilege. It's not a right. I could lose this pulpit today. There's nothing that ensures that I have this privilege. This is something that's awesome for me to be able to exercise. And God forbid that I would just take it for granted. And beloved, it doesn't matter what it is in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a privilege if you're serving Him. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there's a proper balance between that team and target. I've already talked a lot about that. But what you don't want to have is a wobbly wheel. I got one of those on my car, by the way. It's terrible. I got to get that fixed. You get that band broke, the next thing your tires flat. When you don't have that balance between a team and a target, you'll notice things start wobbling. Things start wobbling. We need to get those things in alignment. Get those bands tightened up. And then we need to provide training. Man, whether on purpose or by accident, that is the best place for training. OJT, on-the-job training, doing it. You want to learn how to witness? Go out. When we have taken it to the streets, don't let someone else do that. You get involved. I'll pair you. I look at Barb and over here and Larry Boucher. I'll put you with Barb and Larry. They'll go out and tear it up. You'll learn on the job. I put Pat Lee with someone last time we went out. He was so fired up. He's like, man, I can't believe it. We were just out praying with people right there in their sidewalk. I'm like, I know. It's awesome. It's not always like that. You can come with me sometimes and see what it's like to be rejected door after door. But praise the Lord. It's all good. It's all good because we're learning on-the-job training. It provides training. By the way, a wise ministry group leader will capitalize on this need for training and orient his people to the ministry and also help them practically with training along the way so that they can learn and be comfortable with what they're doing. It'll help your ministry grow. And then the last thing, which is important, it produces fruit. Much fruit and fruit that remains. It's not always where everybody can see it. You don't say, oh man, look at the hospitality going on in Common Grounds. People barely even notice it as long as their coffee's hot. Right? But you know what? Jesus notices it. He notices that there are people out here manning the books, making sure that young Christians are getting, there's a guy, I want dispensational truth. When can I get a hold of that thing? I don't know. Go talk to the resource center. They're serving the body. Man, that stuff's awesome. God uses that stuff. And all the way up and down the line. So where are you going with all this, Brian? Well, let me ask you, after hearing all this, how many of you right now would say you're part of a ministry group? Okay, go ahead and stand up. I just want you to stand up because you're bored. All right, you guys can stand up in the back. You are. You guys are a ministry group. All right. So you're part of a ministry. Really? Okay, good. You stay standing. No, don't just sit down. Stand up. I want to see this. I need to do this for my own edification. All right, so that's a good number. What we need to do is make sure, how many of you are part of a Bible fellowship, adult Bible fellowship, that are in the ministry groups? You are, Tyler, because you have one. All right. You can be seated. And the rest of us are congregation. And so, if you're part of discipling and things like that, that also counts as a ministry group. I'm not trying to divide everybody up, actually. I just want to bring it back around to what I was talking about initially. Paul said to the church at Corinth to do things decently and in order. Decently and in order. Maybe this morning you need to do some evaluation and maybe even some adjusting. Adjusting of what? Your relationship. You can be a member of a church. You can even attend an adult Bible fellowship and not serve Christ. And this is not an initiative, by the way. I'm not going to roll out some great new ministry, group ministry. That's not going to happen. That's not my goal. My goal is to define it, make it clear, and I will talk about it from here on out, and I may help with that a little bit. But the reality is that should be happening naturally as we're on point, as we're doing what it is that God's called us to do. You can come to worship and never go any deeper. You'll be missing out on some great teaching. You're going to be missing out on some great stuff if you're not part of an adult Bible fellowship. You're going to be missing out on some good fellowship. At the end of the day, though, we're here to hit the target. And I bring this up because ministry rides on the rails of relationships, and it follows on the heels of fellowship. And as I said last week, we don't do ministry just to have fellowship, do we? We do it as an act of worship. And this church is structured so that if you're like Corinth, man, and your relationships are all out of sorts, we have everything from the worship service to the adult Bible fellowship to groups of people that are so committed to ministry, they can take you from serving coffee to serving overseas on a foreign field. And everything in between. You're going to get fellowship that's so sweet, that's so tight, that's so rich, man, that it's going to last for eternity, the fruit of it. It's amazing. But the reality is this. You got to participate. I can't move anybody anywhere. All I can do is give you every opportunity to succeed. It's your opportunity to get in. You see that chart? Congregation, community, the core. The core is what we're talking about this morning. Are we actually learning, living, and loving the Lord in practical ways through ministry? If not, why not? Is there some relational thing that's messed up? The place to get that fixed is the local church. I'm so sick and tired of people slamming the church because they are so dysfunctional in relationships. Maybe your church is, but this is the church of the living God, and all relational dysfunction is fixed at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's covered in the blood of the Lamb, and it's victorious because it moves us to 1 Corinthians 15, and we can come together around the gospel and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can accomplish the mission together because that's how God's ordained it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to talk about a very